There was a lot of undermining of the Bible. So, you know, I was convinced intellectually that the Bible had been corrupted, that the manuscript tradition had been corrupted, which really blew my mind because I had based my whole life on the Word of God. But if I don't even have an accurate copy of the Word of God, it just rattled me to my core.
That's Elisa Childers sharing about a dark time in her life when her pastor revealed he was a hopeful agnostic and encouraged her to deconstruct her faith. Hi, I'm Charles Morris, and welcome to the Great Stories Podcast. In a moment, we're going to hear an interview with David Wolin that he did with Elisa Childers. She used to be a member of a popular Christian band a couple of decades back, but when she came off the road, she took a detour into progressive Christianity. She's going to share her testimony about how she almost lost her faith, but then how God brought her back to the straight and narrow as she embraced Christ all the more. Elisa's story is one of the many people featured in the American Gospel, Christ Crucified documentary that looks at the progressive and deconstruction movements. This film is a helpful tool to help you understand the spirit of the age we're living in, as well as pointing you to the trusted Word of God. You can watch the full movie trailer at haventoday.org. And then we ask for you to make a gift and get a copy of the DVD. That's at haventoday.org. Or you can call us at 800-65-HAVEN, 800-65-HAVEN. Your gifts help us keep sharing the great story that's all about Jesus on this podcast. Now, let's meet up with Elisa Childers and David Wolin.
This is Haven Today. I'm David Wolin, and Elisa, thank you for joining me for the first time on Haven Today.
Sounds good. Thanks so much for having me.
You've been a prominent voice for the church at large, I think, about what's been happening in this movement known as deconstructionism. It seems like that's accelerating. And I understand you've been speaking even at conferences quite a lot lately on the topic.
Yeah, I have. It's something that I think is affecting a lot of people. In fact, I can't say that I recently, at least, that there hasn't been a night go by where there's not at least one older couple with a grown children who have deconstructed and have cut them off or have told them they can't see the grandkids. And so it's something that people are really facing on a deeply personal level in the church.
Yeah, and a lot of people are connecting with your story, which I know is a big part of your ministry today. You've spoken a lot about where the Lord has taken you and what he's taken you out of. And there are at least half a dozen directions I would be interested in taking this conversation. There's a lot to talk about. But for today, I was thinking the most helpful thing that we could do, I think, is just to hear your story. Share with us, if you would, just where you began, where you ended up, what the Lord brought you out of. And I know along the way, you'll be helping us understand a little bit better this issue that's happening today all around the church known as deconstructionism. So would you just take us back to the beginning?
Yeah, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. I don't remember a time, honestly, when I wasn't aware of Jesus and deeply convinced in my bones that he was who he said he was, that the Bible is his word. I remember praying with my mom when I was about 5 years old, you know, the official prayer. And but even that was confusing to me because I thought, well, I already know Jesus. But, you know, as I grew in understanding and all of that, I just loved him so much. I loved the Bible. I read almost the whole Bible by the time I was 12 years old, just on my own.
Wow.
I just, I recognized that this was the Word of God. I just knew that it was. Now, I didn't have a lot of tools to interpret it properly. Mm-hmm. I had never heard of hermeneutics or systematic theology really my whole life until much later. But I knew what the Word of God said, and I loved the Lord. And so went into contemporary Christian music for a while. And then even through all of that, I never had any kind of significant existential doubt that what I believed was true. I knew it in my heart that it was true. And so it wasn't until I was in my, you know, early to mid-30s that my music group had come off the road and my husband and I had started attending a church right in the heart of the Bible Belt in Middle Tennessee, where we still live. And we really loved this church because I had just come off of sort of being in this Christian fishbowl on tour, and you know, people treat you in strange ways when you're doing that. And this, we just were so welcomed by this community of people. They felt very non-judgmental to me, and as somebody who had toured to so many different kinds of churches and music, I had become a little jaded. I had some critiques of evangelical culture that a lot of people at this church also shared those kind of concerns and critiques. So it felt very, it felt like home to us. And we loved the pastor's intellectual approach to his sermons. So after we were attending there about 8 months, the pastor invited me to take part in a small group study. And he said, this is going to be like seminary. You're going to go through, it was supposed to be 4-year class. And he said, you're going to come out on the other side ready to debate any seminary, and you're going to just have so much knowledge.
Huh. Okay. So it was about knowledge.
Yeah, it was about knowledge. Like the impression I got was that this class was going to be about learning what we believe and why we believe it and going really deep into the intellectual side of it, which I'd never done that. So I thought that sounded really exciting. And so I showed up to the first class with my Bible, my notebook, my pen, and within the context of this very small group, maybe 12 of us, the pastor revealed to us that he was an agnostic. He called himself a hopeful agnostic.
Wow.
And yeah, as you can imagine, this was kind of mind-blowing because I had spent 8 months listening to this guy use more scripture than anybody, any pastor. And I thought, what is going on? But I just thought, well, I don't want to be judgmental. So I kind of pushed down the red flags. And I thought, well, maybe he just really needs our support. He needs us to come around and pray for him. But what I didn't know at the time, and I actually didn't even find this out until maybe 3 years ago. And this was after my book came out. The pastor made a Facebook video. And he said that he was commenting on what was going on in the church at that time. And he said that he had already been through deconstruction. And had become a progressive Christian kind of secretly. He hadn't really let on to his entire congregation where he was at theologically. And his goal was to get his congregants into deconstruction so that he could convert them to progressive Christianity. He said that, you know, outright.
So he had kind of a deconversion goal in his preaching.
Right. He wouldn't have said it that way. He would say he had a deconstruction goal. Now, I think deconversion and deconstruction are pretty much the same thing. Not everybody agrees with that definition. Yeah. But he would call it, you know, that deconstructing out of what he would call fundamentalism and oppressive doctrines and toxic theology and that kind of stuff into a more life-giving, according to him, he would have seen it as a more life-giving theology. But But it was a denial of, I mean, everything that I had believed. And I'm not talking about secondary issues. I'm talking about the resurrection, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, heaven, hell, these kind of core gospel issues. These were really picked apart, explained away, deconstructed, and especially everything surrounding the Bible. There was a lot of undermining of the Bible. So, you know, I was convinced intellectually that the Bible had been corrupted, that manuscript tradition had been corrupted, which really blew my mind because I'd based my whole life on the Word of God. But if I don't even have an accurate copy of the Word of God, it just rattled me to my core.
Sure. That makes sense.
And so it threw me into a time of deep doubt, agonizing, just this kind of anguish part of it lasted a few years.
And your husband, was he kind of right there with you during all this?
So interesting about my husband wasn't a part of the class. The pastor just invited me, which I look back on now and I think that, you know, that's weird, right? But I also grew up in an egalitarian denomination. I'm not egalitarian anymore, but I grew up in an egalitarian denomination. So it didn't occur to me to think that would be weird, that I would be invited as a woman, but without my husband, you know. So, but I would go home every week and I would say to my husband, you won't believe what they talked about this week. And I would tell him all of those things. But then one time they invited the spouses to the class and my husband came and he's a simple guy. He's, you know, he was kind of quiet through the whole class, but I think experiencing it for himself, I'll never forget. We got in the car and he said, we're done. You're done. We're leaving this church. You're leaving the class. And so that was about 4 months in. And so it was really at that point, which I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to my husband for that because I knew my faith was being eroded, but I was trying to debate the pastor because I was the only one really pushing back against what he was saying. And there were baby Christians in that class. So I think I was, one of the reasons that I kept trying to, you know, push and stick it out is because I didn't want these young Christians to fall away. But after we left the class, all of those doubts just took root and it really threw me into a faith crisis that's indescribably painful. Now, in my first book, I described that as deconstruction, because that was the best word I had at the time. But I realize now, after studying deconstruction, I actually didn't deconstruct, because first of all, I never lost my faith fully. I was incredibly double-minded, and it was anguishing, but I always wanted truth. I wasn't just trying to follow some kind of postmodern, you know, self-led process of figuring out what I feel liberated or oppressed by. This was me wanting to know what was true in reality. And so that's why I don't call it a deconstruction anymore. But it took a few years to fully come out of it, and God was so faithful to lead me to great apologetics and church history, philosophy, all the things, anything I could just get my hands on to find evidence for what is true. And I really spent a lot of time about, you know, the Bible. And I remember even listening to all the lectures from Michael Kruger's sexual criticism class, and half of it was in Greek, and I didn't even care because I was just so hungry to know if I could trust my Bible. And so I came out on the other side of that, persuaded that the Bible is reliable, of course, and there's a reason that 2,000 years of church history has stood upon it. That was sort of my journey that led me into what I do today. I never thought I'd be doing this, but as I started to share my story, and specifically about progressive Christianity, everything I would say about progressive Christianity would get this really wide reach, which isn't a reflection of, you know, me or my talent, but really the desperation of people in the church for somebody to tell them what's happening and give language to the red flags that they were seeing in their churches. And so God has led me into to minister that way.
Right. And today we're seeing really the outcome of that. And we have for the last few years, as more and more prominent people are making news headlines as they've announced they've deconstructed, much to the dismay, I think, of people who have genuinely benefited. And that's maybe one of the most confusing things, is when you've actually been fed the Word of God and you've grown under the teaching of someone who you suddenly discover no longer believes any of it. And that puts a lot of people into a faith tailspin of their own, wondering, have I got something wrong? So as you look out on the landscape of those who are deconstructing, what's your kind of assessment of where this is at in this cultural moment?
Well, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what deconstruction is. If you go back to 2019, when you had people like Josh Harris and Rhett Link and all these people giving their deconstruction stories, they were pretty much using the word deconstruction synonymously with deconversion. They were leaving the faith. And then I've started to notice over the past few years, you know, just a cluster of maybe well-meaning evangelical leaders almost try to baptize the word and say, well, actually, you can deconstruct in a healthy way. Just deconstruct, you know, according to your Bible, and you'll be all right. And I understand why they're wanting to do that, because it's such a popular thing to do, almost like it's a sacrament. You know, it's almost as if people think you get saved, you get baptized, and then you deconstruct or something. But there's no biblical mandate to do that. So, and what you see in the deconstruction movement is really, they don't care where you land. They don't care if you land in progressive Christianity, agnosticism, secular humanism, probably not atheism, because that would be too, you'd be too certain if you landed in atheism, right? That certainty is a sin for sure. In fact, that they'll say that outright in progressive Christianity as well. Certainty is a sin. As long as you're uncertain, as long as you don't form new beliefs that you're just going to have to deconstruct later, just keep deconstructing. But the only goal, as far as my research shows in deconstruction, is that you leave quote unquote toxic theology. And what toxic theology is any sort of an objective claim somebody would make about humanity and God and heaven and hell. So when we tell people, you know, we are sinners, we are in need of a savior. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He died and rose again. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and heaven and hell are real places. Just bare bones gospel stuff. What a postmodern culture hears is, oh, you're just trying to control me with fear. You're just trying to prop up your institution of power. So it's a very postmodern process that deconstruction is. And the only goal is that you leave any sort of external source of authority that would say, you must believe this, you must bow your knee to this.
So in light of all of that, what gives you hope today? Do you see some light on the horizon? What do you see around you that is encouraging you?
Well, what's encouraging to me is that the Bible is true. We should expect this to happen. We should expect a great falling away, and to the point where people are celebrating when they finally relinquish the belief in hell. You can see it in the comments of deconstruction posts where people are cheering them on and, you know, praise God. Well, they won't say praise God, but they'll say, you know, I'm so happy you're finally free from this toxic theology. And so I think I'm encouraged to see that the Bible actually, you know, of course, got it right, and we can expect this.
Right.
But I also have a lot of hope because I've spent so much time in that hashtag and in that community. It's really a hopeless community. Talk about a toxic,
right,
dark place. It's a very toxic and dark place. And when you disentangle yourself from truth and you only,
yeah,
follow your own heart, it's going to lead to destruction. So what I think is we're still in the early phases of this as a explosion of a movement. And I think we're going to maybe see some people come to the Lord, maybe people,
yeah,
who were never really Christians in the first place. I mean, I'm not here to judge anybody's individual soul, but I suspect with the rise of the seeker-sensitive movement, megachurch model,
right,
there's a lot of people in the pews that are not saved. And maybe they deconstruct, and at least they know they're not a Christian. You know, if you grow up in church your whole life and you think you're a Christian, but if they've deconstructed, at least they know they're not. And so maybe, I think, maybe it's the seedbed for God to bring people to himself for the first time, perhaps. And then others who might just be in a state of confusion to come back. I trust God's sovereignty in this. And I also think about, you know, in the book we talk about Jesus, you know, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And imagine what life was like for the disciples on Saturday. I mean, that had,
yeah,
to be the darkest day. And I think we're in Saturday, but I do think the Sunday is coming. And I don't know what God has up his sleeve, but I'm incredibly encouraged to see that it's shaking up the church. It's causing people to,
yes,
really figure out, you know, where do I stand? What do I think the gospel is?
Yeah.
And I think God's using it.
Well, I think if we look back on the history of the church, in broad strokes, we see again and again, the tide goes out, the tide comes back in, the Lord moves again and brings revival afresh in moments when the secular world around it is cheering its near demise. That's the moment where the Spirit of God moves in again. So that's certainly my prayer, that the Lord will bring revival again, and that in the meantime, the church will stand solidly on the truth, the authority of God's word. And I'm wondering, just one final question for you. For the listener today who is thinking about a loved one, a family member maybe, or a child or a friend, somebody that's in their life and they're watching some of their moorings sort of just disentangling and they're going adrift like you just described, what's your advice to them?
Well, it's very important to understand the nature of what's happening to your loved one. So if they're talking to you about their deconstruction, that's a really good sign because either they're not really deconstructing in the way that it's generally being manifested. They might just be using that word to describe, you know, making their faith their own. And in that sense, you can just, you know, encourage them to do good discernment, to reform their beliefs according to the Bible and all of that. But also, if they really are deconstructing in the way we describe in the book and they're talking to you about it, that's another really big sign. And so I think in that case, do a lot of listening, really, because there's a lot of wounds behind a lot of the deconstruction stories. I've heard stories where it's the spiritual abuse was legitimately horrible, and maybe two or three in a row church experiences like that where they just truly don't feel safe in a church anymore. So think, you know, cry with those who cry and do a lot of,
yes,
listening and ask a lot of questions to try to understand. But if they're, you know, if you suspect that's going on and they're not talking to you, that's probably more the common story because the impetus to disconnect from church family and even blood family is very strong,
yeah,
in deconstruction because they think you are a toxic person. They think you are an unsafe person because of what you believe. It's not like they disagree with what you believe. They actually think you are a toxic, abusive person because you hold these beliefs. And so if that's where you're at, we recommend doing triage, kind of like, you know, when there's an accident,
yes,
on the freeway and bodies start coming into the hospital, and doctors will assess the most urgent injuries first.
Yeah.
So the guy with,
yeah,
the punctured lung is going to get treated before the guy with the broken wrist. And so do a little triage and figure,
yes,
out how fragile the relationship is. And if it's fragile, you might just have a fragile window of opportunity to simply stay in their life. You know, this isn't the time to maybe call Susie for that coffee date and try to fix her theology because Susie knows why you're wanting her to go out for coffee and,
yes,
she knows you're going to try to fix her. So, you know, maybe back off a little bit and maybe just maintaining that relationship is the most urgent need. And then that can lead to trust to, you know, maybe get to that place where you could ask some questions and listen. But it's a tangly beast because you have legitimate,
yes,
abuse stories, and then you have people who claim that they're abused because they were told they were a sinner or denied church membership because they don't want to repent from a sinful lifestyle or something. So there's a lot of diagnosis. You know, it's very diagnostic to try to figure out where it's coming from, but it can be a whole host of factors all intertangled. So lots of listening, compassion, and try to stay in their life as best you can, I think, in the beginning.
That's good. Well, thank you for sharing your story with us today and sharing some of your wisdom from what you've learned and experienced. It's benefited me. It's benefited our listeners a lot. So thank you very much.
Oh, thanks so much for having me.
Thanks for joining me on today's episode of the Great Stories Podcast. And I'm grateful we could share this fascinating interview that David Wolin did with the Lisa Childers. Now, to get your copy of the Kingdom of American Gospel, Christ Crucified documentary, just come to our website, make a gift to the ministry. This helpful DVD will be our thanks for your gift. And of course, if you want to hear more content like this, subscribe wherever you find your podcasts. And if you enjoyed this episode, help us get the word out. We can always use another 5-star review. You can also go to haventoday.org and sign up for our weekly email and discover more episodes posted on the blog. And as always, thank you for joining me once again on Great Stories with Charles Morris.